morning, verses 1 through 3, is our text. Through our study of Ephesians, begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this day around the Word of God in fellowship one with another as followers of Christ. Thank you for the work of grace that you've accomplished in those who've been redeemed. And Father, as well, for those who may be here that know not the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would use the truth of your Word to pierce the heart, convict the heart of sin and the need of the Savior. And Lord, as we gather here this day, we pray that we might have hearts that are open, receptive to your truth, and eyes to see, ears to hear. And may we have a commitment and determination to follow and to live out the truth of your word as you've given it to us. May we submit to your Spirit who leads us and guides us in the truth. And may we do so in adoration of who you are, in submission to who you are, in worship of who you are, recognizing you and you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. During our last four studies of this epistle, as we've progressed now from chapter 5 into chapter 6 this morning, throughout the last studies of chapter 5, we examined Christ-like living in the covenant relationship of marriage. And I want to review that somewhat because chapter 6, verse 1, concerning children obeying your parents in the Lord, when the Scripture says children obey your parents, when it says that, it is in relation to all that Paul has already taught and established concerning wives and husbands and wives within the marital covenant relationship that God has joined men and women to. And so within these weeks of our study, we've discovered within Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that section or division of the chapter itself, Paul emphasized the importance of the responsibility and privilege given by the Lord to both wives and husbands within the marital covenant relationship. As Paul so adequately details throughout the text, God's intent and purpose for the marital relationship is that it is to be a display of the covenant relationship between the Lord and His church. And so again, I want to emphasize this truth to you as we consider in review of the previous chapter and then moving forward into chapter 6, that all that Paul is teaching, as he makes clear in chapter 5, verses 31 through 33, all that Paul is teaching is much bigger than a husband and a wife, much bigger than a wife and a husband, much bigger than the relationship to which they are joined, even two becoming one. For Paul says in chapter 5, 31 through 33, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." As I've mentioned several times within this portion of Paul's letter, he clearly directs us time and again back to the eternal and spiritual focus of his writing. And we've worked through this in previous studies, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, in this portion of the study. But I want to point you back to these truths. Wives, the Scripture says, are to submit unto their husbands in submission to the Lord. To be wrote, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And that's so important we recognize that last part of that statement. As unto the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves His church. Chapter 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for them. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, as we've read this morning, chapter 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers are to teach their children in the Lord, chapter 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are employees in our context in which we live, society, are to serve as unto Christ. Chapter 6, 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then masters or employers are to lead in service to the heavenly master. Chapter 6, 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So every relationship, as I have mentioned to you in previous studies, every relationship Paul mentions within this text, in these chapters, is truly concerning the relationship not with one another, but it's all about our relationship with God, which should be overflowing within every other relationship that we may have. In other words, our relationships are not to be horizontally focused, but vertically focused, meaning this, that it's not about myself and my wife, it's about myself and my Savior and my Lord. And as I understand the relationship and fellowship that I have with Him, then that same love as Paul commands, as Jesus commands us through Paul, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that same love then is going to be demonstrated and manifested through my life to my wife. Not that I am manufacturing this love, but I am acknowledging that this is not even about my wife and me. It's about my Lord and myself and my Savior. And so that relationship then is to be overflowing into the marital covenant relationship. And again, the greater picture here, the bigger picture of all of this, is that Paul is not talking about marriages. He's talking about Christ and the church. And he's stating that everything that I've taught, yeah, of course marriages benefit from this if they understand this, but the benefit is not, oh, now I can get along with Christ, along with my husband. The benefit is that we recognize that God has privileged us. He's given the woman a role and position as a wife, which is a privileged position. He's given the man a role and position as a husband, which is a privileged position. And the two together, as they individually submit to the Lord, then become a manifestation, a demonstration of the beauty of the covenant relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. This is so much bigger than marriage. It's so much bigger than you as a wife and you as a husband. And we must understand that. The moment we lose focus of this truth is the moment we begin to experience troubles and problems within the marital covenant relationship. And it's for this reason. The moment I lose sight that this is not about me, the moment I lose sight that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, is the moment I begin to place the focus either on my wife or on me. And to do either is detrimental. We must understand that it is about Christ and His church and the beauty of that covenant relationship being demonstrated and manifested in a world of spiritual darkness and absolute spiritual ignorance. And it's existent everywhere. And that's even in churches. Let me say to you, there are, I would say, by large, the number of churches that exist, even those who are declaring the truth of God's Word today, there are so few who understand, teach, or embrace these truths. Even in teaching about marriage. Oh, you want a better marriage? Wives submit, husbands love. Wait a minute. You're still making it about you, and Paul says it's not about us. And the bigger picture is absolutely being missed, and the focus is being misplaced. I mean, let me say it to you like this. Are we as husbands to shepherd, as we will see, and as we've already discovered, shepherd our wives? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean we're focused on our wives. It means we're focused on the Lord Jesus and the relationship He has with His church, recognizing that He ministered and ministers to His church as the great shepherd, and we are to do the same, representing that shepherding of the great shepherd within His church. So this is significant. These are, and by the way, chapter 5, when you begin to deal with wives specifically, because this has been so abused, this text has been so abused, so misunderstood, so twisted, and so misrepresented, that people cringe when they, we're in chapter 5 Ephesians and wives submission and husbands loving, and it becomes almost intimidating or threatened by many to even enter into such texts. But I'm telling you, this is a beautiful passage when understood properly of how God has privileged us in this role to magnify or to manifest through His Spirit living in us the beauty of the covenant relationship of Christ and His church. What a beautiful portrait that is. What a beautiful picture it is when a marital relationship is such that the two individuals who are now one understand these truths and live accordingly. So at the core of everything Paul is teaching is the truth that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We've seen this, chapters 1 through 3, positional in nature. Chapters 4 through 6, practical in nature, as Paul so often does. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, this is a living out. Christ is living in us because we recognize we are in Him, chapters 1 through 3. And this is at the core of everything Paul is teaching in this passage. Due to this wonderful truth, every relationship which we have is to be a reflection, is to be demonstrative of our relationship with Christ. Specifically, this is true regarding the covenant relationship of marriage in which the wife and husband are to demonstrate the beauty in the relationship of Christ and His church. Paul explained this by stating, verse 22, let's go there again, of chapter 5, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And again, the word submit means to subject. And again, I want to remind you, this is not a command for the husband to control his wife. This is a command for the wife to humbly subject herself, her desires, her will to the God-given leadership of her husband. This isn't about the husband controlling, it's about the wife submitting. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," there it is, "so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." Now notice, it doesn't say as the church should be subject to Christ, and we need to understand. Let me ask the question, are we as a church, even this local body, are we always submitted unto Christ as we should be? Of course we're not. But He doesn't say be in subjection as the church should be unto Christ. Are you seeing this? This isn't about, in other words, what He is stating is the church is subject unto Christ. Whether we acknowledge not, whether we submit to that truth or not, whether we live in that truth or not, at moments of our life, the truth remains and the fact is absolute that He, the Lord Jesus, is head over His church. And it behooves us to acknowledge this as a body of Christ and humble ourselves under His lordship, under His headship, because here's the stark reality. He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And we acknowledge that. So here He's saying, notice the connection. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," not should be, is, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Here He is saying, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church is under submission to Christ, who is the head of the church. So it's not saying that wives are to submit as the church should submit. No, it's saying, church, recognize Christ as Lord. He is head. You are under submission to Him. And why to recognize this is God's order. And it doesn't mean everybody likes it. Doesn't mean everybody loves it. It doesn't matter. This is God's order, and wives are under subjection to their husbands as the church is unto Christ. And again, why? Why does He even give us this parallel? Why does He give us this example? Because the wife's submissiveness to her husband is going to demonstrate the beauty of the submission of the church unto Christ. And this is the purpose for which God has put all of this together in this fashion. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." This is a command which is rooted in absolute truth of what love is, not what we perceive love to be. And what is that love? How do we understand what it is? He goes on to say in verse 25, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." This passage explains that biblically defined love is manifested in sacrifice. I do not believe you can say love equals sacrifice, though it is accompanied with it. Love equals commitment. Because remember, let me boil this down, break this down for you very quickly to show you this truth throughout Scripture. God, as Paul teaches us in Ephesians 3, eternal purpose, which He purposed in Jesus Christ. So the purpose of God is eternal, meaning it's as eternal as God Himself is. So this is a purpose which has always been, not 3,000 years before creation or 10,000 or a million, no. Before time, before all things, as long as God has been, which is always, the eternal purpose of God has been with him. And so God has been committed to that eternal purpose. Think about all that has endured over time in history and how God has faithfully implemented that eternal purpose. In fact, that eternal purpose is God's commitment to that eternal purpose is what brought him, if I can use that terminology, to sacrifice his son, the giving. Now that is commitment, is it not? At great cost. Then, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was committed to the Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is love, that he submitted himself with the greatest sacrifice because he was committed to the glory of the Father. And the purpose of the Father. Are you following? So love is commitment. But with that commitment comes sacrifice. As we see demonstrated through Scripture. So when he says, husbands, love your wife, this is not your perception of what love is, husbands. But listen closely, wives, please. Neither is this based on your perception of love. It's biblical definition of love. And he goes on to say, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the sacrifice is one which is intentional in purpose. Verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now Paul goes into explaining Christ gave himself, sacrificed himself, and this is the reason. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As Jesus shepherds his church and willingly submitted to the Father in total sacrifice of himself at his own cost, so a man is to shepherd his wife according to her needs and not his own, just as Jesus submitted to the Father. And that's the emphasis here. By the way, that's why Paul goes on to explain what Christ has done and giving us that example that we are to love our wives and as Christ loved and gave himself for the sake of the church unto the glory of God the Father, obviously and ultimately. But yet, let's understand this too. I gave this example last week, and you need to consider this because we have such a tainted view of love. And we think, and husbands, sometimes you think that what you think to be love and demonstration is going to meet the needs of your wife, so to speak, and she may not perceive that at love whatsoever, or vice versa. The woman may have this expectation of what she perceives love to be, and the husband doesn't meet that expectation. And so, our definition of love is as vast as the number of people who hear this statement. So, we define love so many different ways, but God has defined love as commitment, as demonstrated in Him giving His Son, committed to His purpose, and that Jesus committed to the Father and sacrificing Himself. And so, remember, if you will, in this example that I provided for you last week to consider the truth that when we speak of love, or when Scripture speaks of love here, that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we must recognize that the disciples did not perceive what Jesus was doing as love at all. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, it is expedient, it is necessary for you, it is beneficial for you that I leave, for if I go, then I will send another, the Comforter, he will come unto you, right? Remember that? And the disciples are saying, no, thank you, Jesus. We would rather you just stay with us. We think you need to be with us. We think that you should stay with us. We think what's best is for you just to remain here, set up your earthly kingdom, and all will be well. Is that not what they thought? But notice, if Jesus had been interested in meeting the felt need of his disciples, or if Jesus had been interested in loving them according to what they thought love was at the moment, then he would have never died, and he would have never fulfilled God's purpose of redemption. Understand, love is not about what you perceive love to be. Love is what Scripture tells us it is, and we see that demonstrated in God the Father sending His Son, and in Jesus sacrificing Himself and committing Himself totally to the will and purpose of the Father. So, as Christ sacrificed Himself, and when the Scripture says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's the sacrifice, right? We must understand that just as wives are to subject themselves, their desires, and their will to the leadership of their husbands, it doesn't end there. Because husbands are then commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And this does not necessarily mean, again, that we as husbands demonstrate our genuine love for our wives by being willing to lay our lives down or laying our lives down for them. No, that should be the case. That's not what really is being implied here whatsoever, but rather, just as a wife is to subject her desires and will under the headship and leadership of her husband, so the husband is to die to himself, sacrificing himself in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore meet the needs of his wife, minister to the needs of his wife without a selfish spirit and attitude residing within. And I will say to you, men, that is a difficult charge. So ladies, you say, oh, I don't, submission's hard. Listen. Submission may be hard, but I would venture to tell you, dying is harder. And men are to die to their own desires and will as a husband, just as Jesus totally gave himself unto the will of the Father at his own expense. Shepherding consists of both love and leadership. We saw last week, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus was completely committed to the Father and his will as he sacrificially gave himself for his church. This is the love, even as Christ also loved the church. And then also there's this leadership, verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The verb nourisheth means provides and sustains, and the verb cherisheth means to possess, concern, and care for. So husbands are to shepherd their wives through love and leadership, providing for them as Jesus provided for his church. And this is demonstrative, again, of the relationship of Christ within his church or with his church. And a man can only demonstrate, this is so important to remember, a man can only demonstrate the love of Christ when he possesses the heart of Christ, and he can only demonstrate the leadership of Christ when he possesses the mind of Christ. So if our heart isn't as that of the Lord Jesus towards His church, if our heart is not as that towards our wives, then we can never demonstrate His love. And if our mind is not that of the mind of Christ, which we have been given, then we will never shepherd and lead our wives as Christ has led His church. So now we get to the introduction. As we progress into chapter 6 of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, I once again want to remind you of this truth as it relates to not only husbands and wives, but also to children, as Paul points out here. And we must remember this truth. It is rebellion against God's order, which is at the root of problems which exist within the home. In other words, 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul tells us, and we've studied this out before, so it's not just isolating a verse. We've dealt with this context in its entirety. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now again, when he says the head of Christ is God, we must understand he's talking about Jesus coming into the flesh. So when Jesus came in the flesh, he submitted himself to the will of God. He made himself a little lower than the angels, Philippians chapter 2. He made himself a little lower than the angels, becoming man, but yet the God-man, in submission to the Father. So Paul exhorts everyone in the home concerning the importance of the privilege God has given us to demonstrate His glory, to demonstrate His grace in a world of darkness and unbelief. Concerning the responsibility of children, Paul provides two commands in this text, and that's it. First is obedience, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now within these verses, Paul not only provides instruction to children, but he also provides the reason of the importance of obedience. Notice first, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now again, notice in the Lord. Pointing us again, as we've already mentioned, every one of these relationships is all about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which then is an overflow and manifestation of the relationship we have with others. So even with children and parents, children, relationship with Christ, if you are born again, this is to be demonstrated and will be an outpouring of such knowledge of Christ and obedience under your parents. So once again, we see the basis of this command to be the same as that of wives to husbands and husbands to wives. Once again, verse 22 of chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then as far as husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Lord the church. And then he says, children, obey your parents. Say it with me. In the Lord. Do you see the connection? Again, this is not just some abstract statement, isolated statement being made. Children, you need to do what you're told. Well, yeah, that's true. But there is a much deeper truth here that must be understood, and that is that just as wives are to submit as unto the Lord, husbands are to love as Christ loved the church and shepherds the church, so children are to obey in the Lord. So Paul's instruction for children to obey their parents is in relation to parents teaching their children both in word and example. Paul also instructed the Colossians in the same manner concerning Christ-like living and family life in Colossians 3:18-20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So we must view Ephesians 6:1 within the context of Paul's teaching within the previous chapters, and specifically chapter 5. We clearly understand that this instruction is in direct relation to children. However, there is also an implied instruction for parents that you must not miss. And Paul will get into that with fathers next. If children are to obey their parents, the question is this: what exactly are they to obey? In other words, parents are responsible to continually instruct and to teach their children in the truth of God. By the way, this is also grossly overlooked and neglected within the church today. Do, and this is a side note, but you need to understand as we are dealing with this because of the importance and foundational significance of all Paul is saying about wives, husbands, husband, wife, and children, parents, parents, children. This is what's happened. If parents are going to church or taking their children together in a body of believers, if it's the case, in most cases, you know what happens? Kids are being farmed out to some Bible story time and cookies and ice cream or whatever else and Kool-Aid. Follow me. Or youth groups where they become a member of a sub-church within the church. And the greatest, I'm not saying there's anything wrong necessarily with a group of young people, and listen to what I'm saying. Hear me in terms of teaching is what I'm referencing. And parents are absolutely neglecting all responsibility to spiritually teach their children and completely farming it out to the school. And then we wonder, what happened? I've often said, even with younger people, younger children in our church congregation, the Jones family, for example, with their young children, it is no harm for them to sit and hear as much as they possibly can, and then for mom and dad to take and summarize and explain to them as the parents the truth that's been taught from. Why are we neglecting it? You know why? Because it's difficult. Because it takes time. Why won't we invest as parents? So see, when it says children obey your parents, here's what parents like to think that means. I told you to do this, now do it because I said to do it. That's not what Paul is simply saying here. Children obey your parents. Obey what? Obey the instruction and the teaching that has been provided. He goes on to say, the reason why, for this is right. We know right is short, of course, this is righteous, righteousness, right? This is right. Now I confess, my children will appreciate this morning. I confess, there were times in rearing my children that I commanded them to obey me because I am their father. And that's it. In other words, I would tell them do this or that, and if they ever questioned as to why they had to do this, or question what they were instructed to do, I would simply respond with this statement. Because I said so. And as a father, yeah, there are times you have to do that. You have to, and mothers, you have to do that at times and say, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because I said do it. That's why. And it's not that that in itself is wrong, and I confess, there were many times that I probably did that. And so, and in one sense, this is not wrong, for we have a God-given authority and headship and responsibility in relation to the lives of our children. However, this alone should not be the basis for which we demand obedience from our own children. Why should children obey their parents in the Lord? Paul's answer is because this is right. And this explanation immediately points us back again to the importance of God's order and the responsibility of the parents to teach and exemplify obedience to God's order. And listen, here's the point. Oh, because I'm your dad. No, here's why. Because I am responsible before God. As the father, as a husband, I am responsible before God to instruct, to teach, to correct, to exhort, to rebuke, to discipline according to the truth of Scripture. And if I am not submitted unto Him, then I stand before Him guilty, not leading, and not protecting, and not shepherding. But as far as you are concerned, you are in direct subjection to your mother, to me as your father, and therefore, you are to submit yourself unto the leadership that I am providing, just as I am to submit myself under the leadership of Christ as Lord. Now let me tell you something, that carries much more weight and gravity than because I said so. And there are times I definitely failed in this as a parent. But look how this even flows over even to the relationship of a pastor in the church. I am one of you. I am part of the body of Christ. But God has given me oversight. That's His choice, His design, His desire, His purpose. But here's the reality. I have no right to say, you do this because I said so. All I can say is, God said this, we are to submit. Well, why doesn't that carry over to our own homes, our own children? Does that not make sense? So why would we not say, God has an order, and the head of every man is Christ. I am under subjection to His lordship. The head of the woman is the man, as my wife is under my leadership and protection and provision. And therefore, children are under subjection to the parents and to the leadership and provision and protection. But let me say this to you. It's going to be very difficult for you to teach your children that when you yourself are not submitted to God's order. And in some cases, then we're left with nothing else but because I said so. True. How often have parents stated, do what I say, not what I do? Yet it should be that we instruct our children to do what we say as we demonstrate humility and submission in our lives before the Lord ourselves. The importance of submitting to God's order is equally important in relation to or regarding the relationship of parents to children and children to parents. In other words, how can one expect for their children to be obedient to their authority if parents themselves are not living in submission or obedience to God's authority over them? Husbands and wives must submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all things. And in doing so, they are not only manifesting the beauty of the relationship between Christ and His church to the unbelieving world, but hear me, they are also demonstrating the beauty of the relationship between Christ and His church to their offspring, to their own children. The second command that's given here concerning children is that they honor, verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now this is command is a quote from Exodus 20, and of course we know the commandments are given in Exodus. In Exodus 20:12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The meaning of the word honor here is to value. So what does one do? What does a child do if their parents are not honorable? Honor your father and mother, but yet what if your parents aren't even honorable? Actually, it's interesting that recently I received a phone call from a dear friend of mine concerning this very matter. Grown, adult, man, family, and he had a question concerning what does this even mean about honor in this case? And the answer really is not complicated One can respect and value the position one holds even if the person in the position does not respect and value the position. Is that not true? One can respect the position even if the person in the position doesn't respect the position. Even if that person's not respectable, you can still have a value for that position. But what's more is one can value what is right or one has done and taught what is right even if the person is not right. So in other words, children are to honor, which is to say they are to value that which their parents have taught them that is right. So even in the worst cases, I would say, and now there are exceptions, I'm sure, but by large, in most cases, even when parents are not followers of Christ, do not know the Lord, that doesn't mean that they've not taught their children anything that they've refrained from teaching all right to them. In other words, everything they've taught is wrong. Now, it's a wrong basis, of course, if they don't know the Lord. It's a wrong foundation. But still, it doesn't mean there's nothing to glean. And here's the point. Honor does not mean, oh, well, my parents told me to do this. Well, yeah, what if they told you to jump off a bridge? What if they told you to rob a bank? What if, you know, you follow me? And that's ridiculous. Honor is not, oh, I'm going to do whatever they told me to do. Honor is that where we, as we mature and grow and understand what they taught was right, we embrace the truth that was present. And that is honor. And here's the thing. You know what? Even if our parents were not honorable in this, we are still honoring them living in the truth that was taught and that was provided. So honoring them really isn't about, it's not about recognition. And it's not about saying, oh, you know, best dad trophy, best dad t-shirt. But no. It's not about recognition at all. As a matter of fact, I've shared with you to relate it to the, again, the church. We're told to give honor where honor is due and to especially those that minister in the Word, especially those that are teaching the Word. But hear me, that does not mean every birthday you give me a gift and every anniversary you give me a gift or every Christmas you give me a gift. That's not what honor is. The greatest honor that could ever be demonstrated in relation to the oversight of the church and those who the pastor oversees is that if he is declaring, proclaiming, and teaching and laboring in the truth of the Word of God, that the body of Christ then live in the truth that is taught. That is honor. When parents teach their children in the truth of the Lord and children obey and value the truth which is taught, the promise is that they will live joy and goodness of the truth which they embrace. Spence Jones commented, I believe this is worthy of repeating, where obedience to parents is found, there is usually found along with it temperance, self-control, industry, regular ways of life, and other habits, charity, and longevity. And what he's saying is this, when children are submissive, which ultimately is a submissiveness to God's order, and when children are submissive to their own parents, that usually that child who is submissive will carry with them other character traits that lead to a long life and a fulfilling, productive life. So the promise isn't, okay, if you obey your parents, you know, you're going to live to be 100. There's people who've been in absolute submission to parents as much so as possible and yet die young. It doesn't mean that, and there's been rebels that have lived long lives. So the promise here isn't simply in the sense of, you do this and this is absolutely true that you're going to have this. No, but the reality is that if one submissive in spirit, that in itself carries with it other character traits that are going to be present, which produce longevity, a lifestyle that would be cultivate, if you will, longevity of life and productive life. So to obey and honor the truth in which one is taught is to live in that truth. And this is not a matter of doing what one is told necessarily alone, but rather is a command to love, embrace, and live in the truth of God in submission to His order. Let me give you another example, and I'm finished. Jesus often said, "Do not keep my commandments. Keep the commandments." He didn't say, "Do my law. Keep my commandments," or "keep the commandments." And the implication of that is that we keep, we guard. The word there is protect and guard. And so we guard and protect things that are valuable to us. We guard and protect that which is precious to us. So when Jesus says, keep, not say like, we are to keep His Word near to us. We are to keep His truth near to us. In other words, we embrace His truth because we love His truth because we love Him. And we only love Him because He loved us. So because He has loved us, we love what He loves. Because He has loved us, we love who He loves. Because He has loved us. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But listen, this isn't just to kids to be obedient. It's also to parents to understand the responsibility they have to teach, to rear, to instruct, to exhort, to encourage, to rebuke, to discipline their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you thought you had a pass this morning, didn't you? Oh, we're done with wives and husbands. Boy, we get a complete pass. This is about the kids. Listen up, kids. No, you better listen up, parents. For you have a grave responsibility. And you know what? As we are children to God, so our children have been given unto us. As we are to submit to our Heavenly Father, so children are to submit to their fathers and mothers. And in doing so, again, it's this beauty of God's order being exemplified and demonstrated in a world that not only refuses to acknowledge such an order, but outright refutes, denies, and rejects such an order. And you know how refreshing and beautiful it is, even for those without Christ. In fact, that may be the means God uses for you and your family to be truly a testimony as you declare the truth of the gospel. If people see the difference that Christ has made because you understand what the marital covenant relationship is, and children understand that this is about God's order, not just doing something I'm told that I don't want to do. If children understand that, wives understand this, husbands understand that, then your home will be transformed by the grace of God continually. And you cannot say that that is not a light in the darkness of the mess of spiritual ignorance in which we live. And that's true even within the church. So God has an order. God's a God of an order. And He has an order. He has an eternal purpose. Why don't I just conclude with this? And you say, why didn't you just say that and just end? Submit to God. Submit to the Lord. His word is truth. That the beauty of this glorious relationship between Christ and His church might be realized, might be manifested, might be demonstrated, might be reflected, and then through our lives and our relationships which God has given us.